Okay, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here. Sure is a blessing to see everybody back here on a Friday night for our Friday night discipleship class. It sure is a blessing to see everybody that is back here at church. Amen. All right, praise God. Well, I got to keep an eye out tonight on our live streaming as we continue, because for some reason we had a technical error last Wednesday, and the message cut out at like 34 minutes. So I sent our brothers the Podbean, and so hopefully everything is smooth for this evening, as we hope that we can promote as much Bible-based preaching as we can. Amen. All right. So with that said, I hope everybody's week is going well. It sure is a blessing. And I don't know about you guys, but I have been having such a blessed day after the refresher yesterday. Some of you guys went yesterday. How do you guys feel today? Do you guys feel refreshed and joyful? And just, that was so good. Fellowship last night, my gosh. So for those of you who may be wondering, we went down to El Cajon to go visit our pastor friend's church, Brother Josh, and hear some great preaching from Brother Gene Kim and Brother Steve Andrus from San Pedro, San Jose. And the theme that Brother Josh started with 2 years ago was times of refreshing for the middle of the year. And I remember going to it last year. It was really good. And then this year, even better. And I went there hungry. I went there to be refreshed. And you can always gain something from any Christian who opens up the Bible when you have a heart to receive from God. And I feel like for me, that's what it was. I went there just ready and open to receive whatever God had for me personally. And man, I was bawling. I went up to the pastor, Andrus, and I was just weeping. I was just like, brother, thank you for that message. It was just what I needed. Man, God is so good. And we both had a intimate moment. He was the first Baptist minister that I actually met a long, long time ago. Me and Kwame and Katie drove up to San Pedro. It was about an hour up north. And on a Sunday, we met Brother Gip. And by that brother and all that fellowship, you just welcome me as a friend. And then the next time, Brother Josh, then Brother Gene, and those guys have been really good friends to me over the years. And I'm very honored to just be a friend to them and just to be around their presence. These are going to be memorable moments, for the rest of our life as we continue to grow in our Christian faith, to be surrounded by great companionship. I think that was awesome last night, when Brother Gene was talking about companionship, surrounding yourself with the church. Where else can we be at? And there ain't no good in isolating ourselves. And there ain't no problem too difficult for us to push through and to endeavor. And I like how we talked about the war, enduring. And again, some people, they have come and they've gone. And as much as it hurts my heart when I do see folks leave, all I know is that when we stick it out, God does something with us. And I just want to encourage you that, stick it out in your own walk. And sometimes you're going to have to encourage yourself in the Lord. That's what he preached last year. And I've been doing a lot of that this year. And sometimes you're going to have those companions like a Jonathan and David. I got your back, David. Let's just keep going for, no matter what. And then in the end of the day, you're just going to have to stick it out. You're going to have to stir your own heart for the Lord. And tonight, I just want to give you that heart, man. I've been having a joyful day all day. My heart's been just emotional in the good way, just like, man, God, you've been so good to me. And yes, last night, that fellowship, that preaching is just what I needed. So tomorrow, if you're able to go with us, just one quick announcement before we get started. We're going to be going back down there. So it's going to be like an all-day thing here. We're the meetup time is 9:30 at the church house in El Cajon. We're most likely going to leave at least by 8 o'clock, no later than 8 from here, just to allow us smooth travel so we don't have to go 90 miles an hour. That's all, pretty much. And we're going to soul win with them. It's going to be pretty intense. So again, for those of you who've never been to a Comic-Con before, we went the first time maybe 4 years ago. It was me, Brother Kwame, and Brother Manny, my wife, and then Renee, Sister Renee. And then the following year, it was Katie. She was faithful with Kwame, and I think Manny went, I don't know. And then it was me, Q, Manny, Katie. And so essentially, the Comic-Con guys, it's just San Diego, thousands of people just for the Hollywood entertainment. And there's a couple of Christian ministries. Brother Josh is one of them. I think Ray Comfort and all those other guys, they would go down there too. So just a different brethren going down there just to win souls. And It's going to be awesome. So it's going to be pretty packed. Just prepare yourself for those of you who are going to attend. Get hydrated. But most of all, just pray and ask God to give you a spirit of wisdom and humility. Put on some comfortable shoes. I can't stress that enough, ladies. Don't be shy. When y'all go out there, put on your Vans, put on your shoes, because you're going to be doing a lot of walking. I'm just telling you right now. So just get ready. But then once you get to your spot, you just hold it down. So it's going to be awesome. And then after that, we're all going to have lunch together and just fellowship throughout the rest of the day. Probably Pastor Josh will let us hang out with him at the house. And then the Saturday evening service, I believe, starts at 5 or 6. And then it's just going to be a good Saturday night. For me, the best times is the opening, the Saturday night. And then there's just something about those 2 days. I know the last day is like the finishing of the revival series, but something about Saturday night, it's just good. And I know some of us who weren't before we got saved, what we did on a Saturday night. And now that we are saved, it's like, wow, there ain't no better place to be than with Christians. So, man, God is good. I am refreshed. I'm feeling really good today. And so no greater place to be here than with the brethren and sisters. So with that said, those are just our announcements. And then we'll come back for church. The Sunday night, as they're finishing off, the service is going to start at 4:30. Brother Josh is going to try to start it as close to 4:30 just to be a blessing to us. Isn't that nice? So for whoever wants to go Sunday after church, we're going to just book it. So we're going to shake hands, peace up on out of here, and he's going to try his best to hold it off just for us. That's so nice. I was like, man, brother, you don't have to. That's a blessing. And then just to finish off, they're going to start early because, you know, those brothers have to go back to where they're from. So if you want to, just know you're invited. We can carpool. We can all go down separately. Whatever's on your heart, just know Sunday night, if you want to end up the weekend with a good one last fellowship with these good men of God, it'll be a blessing. Amen. Okay, that's pretty much it, guys. Other than that, hope everybody's having a great end of their week. We have some other friends that are on their way. And again, I'm just very encouraged to see that y'all are here tonight for discipleship class. With that said, do me a favor, turn your Bible to the book of James before we get started with our discipleship class, the book of James. I just want to encourage you with a quick word that I received from the Lord. And you say, whoa, brother, like an audible dream or a vision? No, just by reading the Bible. It's always good. Amen. And the word of the Lord will always speak to you when you're ready to receive it. As soon as you're ready to learn more, God will teach it and you just got to believe it. And so today, this just really spoke out to me. I haven't had a chance to text the brothers my every other week devotional. But they know I'm blowing up their phone now a lot more. I'm just getting stirred to start making online tracks, and that's what I've been doing now on Facebook. It's been really good. A lot of people have been getting ministered and getting a lot of positive feedback from those visuals that I've been making about Scripture and just kind of some unique photo modifications. But I just want to encourage you with just this word before we get started here in the book of James. So I hope you have a Bible open. Hope you're following along with me. The book of James is going to be towards the right-hand side of the Bible. And here's what spoke to me. The key words our brethren. Number two, the key words is don't speak evil of each other. And then lastly, lest ye be condemned. So watch this. Verse number one, the Bible says in James chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. So whenever there's problems within a church or churches or a group of brethren, here's what God reminds us. Your lusts, your members. We have to always be conscious and aware that before I begin to point the finger, before I begin to justify my attitude, God, Bible, slaps me up and says, wait a second, you know that war, that fighting? There's something in you and your members. Go down here, all the way to verse number 6 and 7. The Bible says, but he giveth more grace. Wait a second. He giveth more grace? Look at what he just said in verse number 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. What is the grace that he gives for the Christian who knows they have a problem within themselves? For the Christian who acknowledges it's not the other person, it's me, it's my members, it's me battling sin in me before I begin to speak evil of the brethren and before I become Look at, he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. How do I humble myself? Verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So how do I avoid then the speaking of evil of the brethren? How do I avoid the wars and the envyings among the brethren? Submit myself to God, resist the devil, he will flee. Draw near to God, he will draw nigh to me. Verse 11, speak not evil of another. I'm sorry, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Look at what the Lord says. There is one lawgiver. So while I'm speaking evil of the brethren, I am attempting to judge them. I am attempting to, if you will, I'm trying to exercise an authority like that of God's laws to determine. But then he humbles me, by reminding me, wait a second, Brother Carlos, there's only one lawgiver. And then lastly, go to chapter number 5. Chapter 5. And then look here. He tells us in verse number 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. You see there? Look at verse number 8. Be ye also patient. Two times now. Establish your hearts. That's our responsibility. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Watch this. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Are you following along? Go all the way down. One more. Verse number 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So, there are two types or two ways that a Christian can fall into condemnation. One, grudging against the brethren. And then two, not being a person of your word when you say you're going to do something for the brethren. So how do I control it now? Because he just told me in James 4, in the assembly, where are the wars coming from? Where's the bickering coming from? Where's the arguments? Come they not from your own members, your spirit? It's in here. So then he reminds me, submit to God, resist the devil. The devil will flee by the authority of the word of God. He tells me to be patient. He tells me to be patient. He tells me to... about my heart. What does he say there? Establish your heart. So that's what I was sharing with some of you not too long ago. You have to invest yourself more now, you see there. And then lastly, there's the judge. He is standing before the door. So again, that just, it goes right in hand when what I heard last night. The issues that come in the church house and the issues that come within my Christian walk, we have to endure a war and we have to be ready to anticipate anything to take place. But if I continue to understand that I need to be patient, if I continue to understand that I have a problem within me in the end of the day, and if I can always remember that I have a problem, I need to take care of me first, I will have peace with the brethren. I'll have love for the brethren. I will not speak evil of the brethren. As a matter of fact, I will love the brethren. So just a quick word of encouragement, amen, just to encourage you here tonight. All right, hope you have your study book, page 527. Let's go ahead and pick up where we left off last Friday. We are talking about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven, chapter 35 in our study book. We're on page 528, 529, if you have the big book. Hope you're there. But before we continue, what are some of the things that some of y'all remember from our last Friday night study? I know some of you guys have already been perhaps introduced to this type of doctrine, not only from within our own church, but obviously other churches as you watch other great ministers talk about the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. But can anybody here today remind me of a few things that perhaps you might have remembered from our last Friday study? What is one main difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Anybody? There you go. Amen, Brother Felipe. He's got it. There you go. That's essentially the main difference. That one, the source of it, the material of it, the inspiration for the establishment of it is a physical kingdom to be established in a physical place. The other one is a spiritual kingdom to be established in a spiritual place. One, currently, throughout the church age, is established where? Within us. That's within our hearts. The kingdom of God within us. But the other, the kingdom of heaven, it's been suffering violence. People have been attacking it. People have been overcoming it. People have been conquering it. But one day, that kingdom of heaven will be established where no man will be able to physically overcome it anymore at some point. Comment, go ahead, brother. Oh, sorry, 528 in the big book, 528. So for two quick verses before we continue in our study, we'll open up with a word of prayer. Let's go ahead and do that, and then we will continue with our study here tonight. Amen. So, Father in heaven, I thank you for allowing us to gather safely once again with our members, Lord. Please teach us tonight some more truth from the Bible so our lives can change, our minds will change, our heart will change. And as we learn more about your Bible, may it build within us confidence to do more for you. And whatever knowledge we gain, God, in the end of the day, I always say this within our Friday night study, Lord, help us to use it to help build others. Help us to use it with a spirit of charity to edify God, not to destroy God, but to be a blessing to others with the knowledge we gain from your book, to bring correction where needed, instruction where needed, in love and meekness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Two verses. Let's go first to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. These are just a quick refresher on these verses that speak specifically of the difference between these two kingdoms as identified in the scriptures. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11 first, and then the second one will be Luke chapter 17. So Matthew chapter 11, let's go ahead and rehearse this one more time. And as we continue to talk about the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, just remember that both of these kingdoms were originally meant to be a blessing to one people group on the earth. And what people group was that from last Friday's study? The nation of Israel. But because they rejected the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where Christ pronounced the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given unto another nation that will bear the fruit thereof, and the Gentiles, and then hence the body of Christ that would be made up of both Jew and a Gentile, we would be the beneficiaries of that kingdom in a spiritual format before it is, if you will, I wouldn't say morphed into it, but before it's transferred into a physical, which will be in the future. But look here, the Bible says in verse number 11 of Matthew 11, verse number 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Okay? So one kingdom has been suffering a physical persecution since its establishment. But before we go to Luke 16, go with me a couple of chapters in Matthew 16 to see a quick difference between what the building of one will be compared to the kingdom of heaven that has been suffering violence ever since its establishment. And so look at here with me in Matthew chapter 16. This is the famous proclamation made by Simon Peter, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the truth of which Jesus Christ, or from which Jesus Christ will build the church off of. We were just commenting this last night, me and Brother Giovanni. Look at Matthew 16:16. When the Lord is asking the disciples, who do men say that he is? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now watch this. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So once again, the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 11, Jesus said, it suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Matthew 16, the Lord is about to begin something new that's not physical, because even this spiritual entity of the devil and devils, if you will, they will not be able to prevail against the church that he is going to build. So as you continue to understand how to rightly divide between those two topics, you're going to be able to have a lot more, if you will, understanding on how to approach those two things and how to understand the differences between the two. And then one more, Luke chapter 17, before we continue with our notes. Luke chapter 17. Come down with me a couple of verses here in the book of Luke, chapter 17. And here we have it, when verse number 20. The Word of God says here, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" And so again, right off the bat, we're just talking about the differences between the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. One is going to be within men. Another one is going to be outside of men. One is going to be established spiritually within men who receive it by faith. The other one is going to be established physically on the earth in a physical, literal place. We know that to be none other than Jerusalem there in Israel. That's going to be established one day when the Lord returns back to establish his kingdom. Okay, so 528 in our study book. For those of you that are tuning in online and on our podcast, thank you for tuning in. You can find the link in our video description on where you can purchase the material. One Book Rightly Divided, authored by Andrew Ray, Doug Stauffer. Okay, so here we have it. Separate aspects of one future kingdom. In the past and at present, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are separate and distinct aspects of one future kingdom that will replace all earthly kingdoms at the second advent. Let me repeat that. In the past and at present, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are separate and distinct aspects of one future kingdom that will replace all earthly kingdoms at the second advent. The word second advent just simply means the second return, okay? So whenever you hear that in people preaching online or on your study books, the advent, that just simply means the coming, or if you will, the first advent, the first coming of the Lord, the second advent, second coming, okay? The Bible refers to this millennial kingdom interchangeably as my Father's kingdom, Matthew 26, 29. So I'm just going to go ahead and pull up the verses. If you have your study book, you already have them there. If you don't, you can just look up to the screen. We're just going to show you this quickly. And so here we have it, the millennial kingdom interchangeably identified. Here's when the Lord says, "Until that day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom." You see there? So yes, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, different and distinct right now during the church age, but at some point it's going to be all one, and the Lord calls that, if you will, my Father's kingdom. Here we have it in Ephesians 5:5. Ephesians 5:5, it is called here, inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You see there? Kingdom of Christ and of God. In Colossians 1, verse number 3, oh, I'm sorry, 13, it is called here the kingdom of his dear son. The kingdom of his dear son. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12 and 2 Timothy 4:1, you're going to see it, his kingdom. His kingdom. And then lastly, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, you're going to see it identified here as the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So notice here, church, interchangeable designations, if you will, titles, but this is all referring to that one future kingdom that will be established, what we call the millennial reign. How many of you guys remember what that means, the millennial reign? Anybody? There you go. When what happens? Yeah, when he comes back to Jerusalem. All right, there you go. Good job. So it is important to note that the kingdom of God enters a person at salvation, but the saved do not enter the kingdom of God until it merges with the kingdom of heaven into one millennial kingdom. Revelation chapter 11. Let's go there now together. Revelation 11. And if you're following along in your study book, we are on page 529. Revelation chapter 11. I'm going to state something that you guys need to understand now, and this is going to be very important for you, because when you do minister to others and you do debate others, especially fellow believers, again, you already know we're going to have liberty in certain methods of interpreting the Bible where it does not clearly cause a heresy about a thing, for example, Jesus Christ, salvation, stuff like that. Everything else that you're going to learn about from different brothers, whether they're talking about Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the gap theory, as you're going to hear, whatever. Take that all with a grain of salt. It's liberty. It's all right. We don't need to be dogmatic. But this, my friend, you really need to hear this out concerning who's controlling the kingdoms right now. So when somebody states, well, God is in control, you just need to ask him, biblically, friend, what is he controlling right now? Because if he is controlling, like generally people have an idea of, oh, he's in control of everything. He's in control of the kingdoms. He's in control of the universe. Well, according to the Bible, there will be no murder. There will be no raping going on. There will be no adultery going on. You understand? There will be no sin going on if he was in control. Because according to the way that Christ will rule and reign, none of that's going to happen under his kingdom. So then the second aspect or the second thought that should come in, well, if he's not controlling it right now, well, then who is? That's when you study the Bible, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Can somebody go ahead and pull that up on your Bible right there? And then until you get there, let's go ahead and read this verse, and then we'll read that other verse. Look at here in Revelation 11:15. The Bible says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, now watch this, the kingdoms, plural, of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, who has 2 Corinthians 4:4 for me out there? Go ahead, brother. So there's a God of this world. Right now, according to the Bible, that God of this world is the one that is ruling the kingdoms, plural, of this world. One more place you can go to, brother, is Matthew chapter 4. There is a portion in there where Satan is tempting Jesus. And when he is tempting Jesus, what does he tell him of one of those portions? Can somebody go ahead and look that up? Oh, Brother Joe, go ahead. There you go. If you bow down and worship me, I will give you, if you will, and I'm just paraphrasing it. You can check it out yourself. I'll give you all these kingdoms. All you got to do is bow down, for they are delivered unto me. Jesus did not rebuke Satan, and he was God manifest in the flesh. So what does that tell me? Bible-believing Christians who have a biblical understanding of who's in control right now have no problem to understand that right now evil is going to continue to take place. Evil is going to continue to rise until Christ physically returns, because when you read these verses, this is still in a future tense. Notice once again in verse 15 of Revelation 11, are become, that's a future tense. They are not right now. Once the Lord assumes the physical possession of the earth and controls the continents, if you will, and all the Gentile governments, etc., all that, then there will be peace on earth and all the things that we read about in Isaiah and all the other Old Testament portions about when God is controlling, there's going to be peace on this earth. But until then, there's a God of this world. His name is Lucifer, Satan, and he is ruling and reigning and blinding, if you will, the hearts of the unbelievers. And through them, in their unbelieving state, he is able to continue to work out his plans of everything he does, which is helping people to keep being addicted to drugs, helping people to continue to murder their babies in the womb, helping people to continue to sin, and aside from all the physical governmental things that we talk about, you know, like wars and all that stuff, remember, if he's the God of this world, he's just trying to keep men blinded from the truth. So it could be as him ruling and reigning through the unbeliever right there, that homeless guy on the street who's just the drunkard, to, yes, the big, powerful, political, secret Illuminati people and all that that you guys hear about. Just remember, it's not all that. If he is the God of this world, and all of us used to be a part of that, Ephesians chapter 2, remember, we were under the course of this world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Remember that. So when he is, as he was ruling and reigning over our life, he wasn't just, you know, trying to tell everybody, okay, you know, join this army and start fighting. No, just go ahead and keep doing that drug. Just go ahead and keep watching that thing you shouldn't see. So just remember, he rules the hearts of the unbelievers in all manner, shapes, and form. Not just false religion, not just idolatry, but even just egging us on to sin. So when we talk about the physical kingdom, it is still future. So biblically speaking, you're going to hear it from this church. Number one, he is not in control yet. He's not in control of everything yet. He has control over the physical elements. Clearly, we saw that in our studies ago. The earth, you know, he can use the forces of elements of nature For those of you who've been with us within our Sunday school, the unchangeable God, the eternal God, he has control over that. But as it pertains to the world, remember, that's the establishment of man on the earth, the system of sin on the earth, the system of that world. God, Satan is under control of that right now. So, with these truths in mind, many students find the study of these historical aspects helpful. Let's talk about now the historical kingdom. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And again, like I told you guys, I forgot to mention this last Sunday, but if you guys get a chance on YouTube, you can just type in here, Kingdom of Heaven versus Kingdom of God. I heard a great teaching from a fellow named Dr. Peter Ruckman, who gave a phenomenal teaching on this. That's one of the visuals that I was able to see as he went out there and, you know, painted the different kingdoms, if you will, throughout time. That was a huge blessing to me for the theology of understanding this doctrine. We already studied it in our other books here as well from Brother James Knox, The Kingdom of God versus the Kingdom of Heaven. Now we're studying it through another witness. That's a blessing. So again, these things are very, if you will, this method of interpreting this portion of Scripture, it's a like-minded belief amongst the Bible-believing churches. So minor differences here and there, but essentially it's the same meat. You understand? Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. The Bible says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. I want you to keep an eye on that, brother. Dominion over, okay? Over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth. Okay, you see there. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. Okay, so now go back to your mind. Dominion over everything, subdue it. You have authority to control. You have authority to have authority. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So before we read the notes, quick question. Who did God initially give the authority to have control over the earth? Was it Satan or was it Adam? It was Adam. So Adam was given dominion over all the earth, both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. He was told to have dominion over the earth and its inhabitants. But he quickly lost the throne to Lucifer. Lucifer never ruled over the kingdom of heaven, but his evil kingdom displaced the kingdom of heaven by commandeering the same piece of real estate, which would be Jerusalem. Now, let me stop there, because the brothers don't have sufficient notes. Let Brother Carlos come in here real quick. When did that take place? Let me take you to two places. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 3, and then we'll go to Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Genesis 3, Matthew 4, and then Luke 4. Remember, God, he gave you truth. Here a little, there a little. Where is that at? That's the book of Isaiah. So when we study, you just got to know, hey, there's a little bit here, there's a little bit here. You just got to look it out, search it out. Oh, okay, put this here, put this here. That's all we're doing tonight, church. You already know that. So when we say, when did Adam, if you will, yield over the authority to Lucifer, I'm just going to tell you right now, specifically, it's not spelled out anywhere in the Bible. You're never going to find anything in the Bible that says Adam yielded to such and such. But we can safely say there was a transfer at this moment when he sinned, and then we'll go to the New Testament to get a little further light. So just stay along with me on this thought. Now, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So there you go. The first attack Satan makes is questioning the authority of the word of God. That's another message. You guys hear a lot about that. Okay, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, obviously, God never specifically stated that. You're not going to read that in Genesis 1 or Genesis 2. Well, either way, not too bad. Ain't nothing wrong with just not even touching it, right? Just to avoid anything. But obviously, lest ye die. No, Eve, you will die. Okay, so the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So who are you going to trust? The creator of the heaven and the earth, or a creature created by the creator? Okay, how about that? Okay, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, this is another message. I don't have enough study yet, okay? And I know there's been great independent ministers who have, you know, done all their unique commentaries. Take it with a grain of salt. You already know. Take everything with a grain of salt. But apparently, Eve and Adam had some understanding of what that meant for him to have stated, you can be as gods. Just think about that. We'll talk about that later. I'll keep doing my studies, and we'll go over that one of these days. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them were both open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So you already know they disobeyed the law of God. They willfully took of the fruit that God commanded them not to eat, and hence they were kicked out of the garden. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 4, and then we'll go to Luke 4. Matthew 4 and then Luke 4. We're going to have two parallel accounts of the same story. Remember, we just quoted Luke 4 earlier about the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was out there in the desert. So follow along with me. What are we just quickly talking about? There's a kingdom of heaven. God initially was going to give the authority to mankind, your great-great-granddaddy. Man was to be the authority over the earth. But at some point, it was relinquished. How, when? We're just trying to fill in some of the blanks. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We know the story. He fasted 40 days, 40 nights, and afterward hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, and he begins to tempt him, okay? Go down now all the way here to verse number 8. Again, the devil taking them up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, I have the authority and the control over all the kingdoms of the world. Not you, Satan. No, that's not what it says. Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So Jesus did not rebuke Satan for a statement he just made. Remember, just because the scriptures do tell us Lucifer is the father of all lies, everything that's recorded in scripture is not technically a lie that he stated, if that makes sense. So in other words, this is a true statement that he stated in history. And apparently, it's so. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. We're just kind of piecing it together, if you will. I love the Bible. It's a big, big, big puzzle. And it's always good to connect here and here. And then I know some of us were, you know, talking about that last night with some of the brothers. It's like, man, when you're starting to learn scripture, it's like, whoa, okay, that makes sense now because I'm just connecting this with this. Here a little, there a little, y'all. Look at verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Same concept, okay? The tempter came. The devil came there. Go all the way down with me now to verse number 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, that's interesting. And Matthew, what do you got? He showed him the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. But now, here is something supernatural taking place. I can't explain it, brothers. I can. I don't think nobody who obviously is honest with themselves, they can't explain how the devil was able to show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I'm not trying to say anything about a time travel. I'm not trying to say future past. All I'm saying is the scripture says all of them in a moment of time. How long that was, we don't know. Only God knows. But nevertheless, he had the opportunity. Now watch this. Verse 6, the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. What did he say in the Matthew account? Anybody? Let me look it up right here quickly in the physical Bible. In Matthew 4, he said here, he showed them the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, saying to them, all these things will I give thee. And then he said, all this power will I give thee. So not only are there things within the kingdoms, hello, whether it's the inhabitants, whether it's the governing authority over the inhabitants, and the glory, but now there's power. Keep that in the back of your mind. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. So here's all we can say. it seems to be that when Adam and Eve rebelled against the God-given ordinance, if you will, for them to have the authority over all the earth, somehow, some way, that authority, that dominionship over the earth, and hence the world and the kingdoms of the world from the offspring of Adam as they continue to live upon it, if you will, that was delivered unto Satan. I can't explain this to you, but it was obviously God. It obviously wasn't Adam as if he had the authority. No, God. As a judgment, I don't know. Again, we're still trying to chew on these things. And then one more, we'll just rehearse it. And Brother Giovanni already read it for us. But look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So all that to say is this. Man was given the authority initially. Man lost the authority over time as a consequence or judgment, we can safely say, by God. And by relinquishing that authority, another man needed to come down and take it back. Ooh. Adam was the first perfect man. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is called the what? The second Adam. He came not only to die for the sins of the world. Now, think about this, church. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I don't want to go on rabbit trails. But he came back to claim, if you will, reclaim the authority given to man. He became a man. That's why when you start studying all the different prophecies now, guys, I'm telling you, he didn't need to be given it by Lucifer. Mm-mm. It was going to be given him of the Father for him as a reward, if you will, for willingly going to the cross. And that all that was promised in the book of Daniel, in the book of Isaiah, etc. And when you guys begin to study all those pieces, like I said, here a little, there a little, not only did he come to die for our sins to be the Savior of our soul, but he came here as a man in order to reclaim back, if you will, the title deed over the earth. And God the Father is going to give him that authority, and he's going to rule and reign, the man Christ Jesus. So that's a little bit, amen. I know that's a lot, but that's a little bit of how we can best understand this. Like I said, I know there's going to be a lot more notes you can read, but clearly there is no specificities on these things, but all we can safely say is what we just talked about there. So he quickly lost his throne to Lucifer. Lucifer never ruled over the kingdom of heaven, but his evil kingdom displaced the kingdom of heaven by commandeering the same piece of real estate, which is Jerusalem. 2,000 years later, Abraham, and then his descendants were chosen to inherit the earth. Another 1,000 years later, David was promised a kingdom and an eternal reign. God intended to rule Israel as a theocracy and for Israel to be a kingdom of priests with God reigning over them. Let's go to Exodus 19. So, again, I don't have a whiteboard. I love that style. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. I sure do appreciate when the brothers like to draw it out, if you will, for visual sake. That's kind of my online tracks that I've been sending the brothers. But if you guys can imagine now, here we have the initial kingdom given God by God, Adam. Adam, okay, there's a loss of authority over the earth. It's transferred to Lucifer. But God is going to, if you will, initiate a plan of redemption for the kingdom of heaven to be under man again. So as you travel throughout the Bible history, 1,000 years later, Abraham is selected out of all the people of the earth to be the one through whom the Savior would come to write his seed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his offspring. And then one day, David, King David, will become a king, and God will promise that initial kingdom given all the way back here to be fulfilled through him physically, through which God would reign over, if you will. Look at here in Exodus 19, verse number 6. Speaking of the nation of Israel, okay? Let's read here verse number 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So as that promise was initially given, over time, God called out one man, Abraham, and of his seed, the nation of Israel, they would be sanctified and separated unto whom God would give laws. We already know that a little bit of the story. We've studied it a lot here at church, not just the Ten Commandments, but all those laws you read about in the book of Exodus, Numbers, etc. And if this people were to be obedient to those laws, God would bless them. They would be literally a reflection of his ruling to the rest of the world, the Gentiles. They were to be a light. They were to be evangelists, by the way. Yet the people asked for a king, thereby rejecting God's way because they wanted to be like all the other nations. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. God was going to be the king. He was going to rule them. That's what we call a theocracy. God would be the king over this people. But as time progressed, the nation of Israel, they wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted someone tangible they can physically see to tell them how to live versus, you know, approaching the mercy seat, the tabernacle, and just kind of waiting, if you will, for an answer. And here we have it in verse number 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. Isn't that sad? That I should not reign over them. They did that two times. Once right here, and then who was rejected by the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, Jesus? We would not have this man to reign over us. Ooh, that's another message. Anyways, let's keep going. So that's sad. That's what I'm trying to say, guys. It's always been by the grace of God. That's
pretty hardcore. Okay, here we have the Jews looking for the kingdom. We're on page 530. So now that we know a little bit of the historical context, we know that they were given a promise because of their forefather, Abraham. It continued through Isaac and Jacob. And then one of Jacob's seed, the offspring through the tribe of Judah, David, God gave him an everlasting promise of an everlasting kingdom. Daniel would tell us that would be the Messiah, that would be the fulfillment of that, Isaiah, all that, right? We know that Jesus Christ would be the long-awaited promise king to establish it forever, but he would rule as a man. He gave it to man, Genesis, and then that's a little bit of the historical. So, they've been waiting. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew 6. The kingdom will again be offered to Israel during Daniel's 70th week, but not commence until the second advent. You can read that in Daniel chapter 7. This is the future kingdom and man's inheritance. Matthew 6, verse number, well, let's read verse 9. Many of us remember this prayer. Some of us used to be Roman Catholics, or at least you heard about this through the Roman Catholic Church. The Bible says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Let's go back one chapter, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So now, when you are looking at it from a historical perspective, number 2, a Jewish historical perspective, they recognize a couple of things. 1, God is going to establish a kingdom. 2, it is going to be established where? On the earth. On the earth. The nation of Israel was looking for a king and a kingdom. And this was the message given to John and continued by the Lord. The kingdom message was the focal point throughout the Gospels because God's ministers primarily addressed the Jews. John the Baptist preaching concerning a future kingdom needed no explanation for his audience. This shows that the Jews were anticipating the restoration of the kingdom. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And both Jesus and John the Baptist were presenting this to the nation of Israel because it was unto this people through whom this would be fulfilled. No other people. Verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you see here? The apostles were also told that they would sit upon 12 thrones in Christ's kingdom, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And let's go here to verse number 29. The Bible says here, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So now you guys are seeing the physical connection between the nation of Israel, the people there in Jerusalem, the kingdom being established there, and here it's coming. It's coming. It's becoming available. The mother of two of Christ's disciples wanted her two sons to sit by his side in the kingdom. Christ did not think her request absurd, but simply stated that sitting in the kingdom was a matter for the Father to decide. Let's go to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Let's go down here to verse number 23. Matthew 20, verse 23. The Bible says here, and he said in the name, let's go back here to verse number 20. Matthew 20, 20. This is the mother of Zebedee requesting this. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So remember, he called it his Father's kingdom. The New Testament calls it the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, the kingdom of his dear Son. They're all three are one. 1 John 5:7. But who has, if you will, the overarching authority over that kingdom, the will of the establishment of that kingdom? It's God the Father. Okay? It's God the Father. Christ's response to another question is again revealing concerning the focus and future kingdom of Israel and the literal fulfillment of the Jewish prophecies. Let's go one more in Acts chapter 1. Right after the resurrection, it only seemed natural to the disciples that they thought, okay, it's going down now, Jesus. I mean, you fulfilled everything that Old Testament said. You resurrected. Here you are now. Are you going to establish now everything we read about in our Bible? You know, like Isaiah prophesied, Daniel, Ezekiel. Is that going to go down now? What we read about in the book of Psalms about you ruling and finally putting a stop to all your enemies and establishing Israel. Look at what they said here in Acts chapter 1, verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So who has the power? It's the Father. Who has the overarching vision for that future kingdom to be established? The Father, not the Son. So since the Father has the power within himself as it pertains to the timing of it, the establishing of it, that's, again, I don't mean to go sidetrail again, but just stick with me on this thought. That's why when Jesus was offered the kingdoms by Lucifer, he completely refused. He doesn't have the power. It's going to be given him of the Father by promise, and we'll talk about that later on. So that's how the Jews were anticipating and looking for that kingdom of heaven to be established, because it had already, if you will, been established on the earth in their government structure when they had first had King Saul and King David and all of those things, and eventually the anticipation of the Messiah. Anybody have any questions so far on what we've been discussing before we just finish up with this last page? Anybody? Okay. Page 531. We'll just finish up with this last page. The kingdom of heaven, not all-inclusive. Teachers sometimes use the following verse to teach that the kingdom of heaven refers to all the earthly kingdoms that ever existed, including those during Jesus' earthly ministry. We already read it, Matthew 11:12, about the kingdom suffering violence. There are problems associated with this assumption. Number one, history reveals a struggle between God's kingdom and the devil's earthly kingdoms, plural. If the kingdom of heaven has always included all of the earthly kingdoms, Jesus would not have said that the kingdom of heaven, that is, his singular was at hand. Yet Jesus repeatedly stated that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Something at hand cannot be an institution present throughout all of man's history. So Matthew 3:2 was the preaching and the proclamation that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 10:7, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Additionally, the Lord specifically distinguished between the kingdom of heaven that was at hand and the kingdoms of the world, which would indicate that they were not synonymous, which just simply means the same, while he walked on the earth. So we already saw it earlier in Matthew 4:8. Let's just quickly go back there for the online crowd. Matthew 4:8, regarding the kingdoms of the world in which Lucifer attempted to offer the Savior. The kingdoms of this world cannot be the kingdom of heaven, singular, if Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The millennial kingdom was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, but will not be realized, or I should say, fulfilled or established until after the church age, after Daniel's 70th week, and upon the return of Christ at the second advent. At that time, all the worldly kingdoms will become the kingdoms of our Lord. That's Revelation 11:15. We already saw that. This all takes place at the second advent, or the second coming of this, when the Lord returns, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That's the beginning of the millennial reign. So before we close on this note, let's just go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy 4. I'll leave you with a couple of verses here. We know its future, clearly. We know it's not happening now because it's not physically established. There are different views of the method of interpreting the book of Revelation. The position that your church takes here is what we call pre-millennial. What does that mean? We believe the church will be raptured before the great year or the great tribulation, the 7 year, and then after the 1,000 year reign that Brother Felipe was talking about will take place. There are other views called amillennial and post-millennial. That just, those other views, they view it as the millennial reign taking place right now in a spiritual sense, which makes no sense at all, obviously, because there's still evil going on. That's not going to happen with King Jesus. And then number two, that's, we'll get into that right now. But educate yourself, look it up, you'll see the different views. Just know that we take the position here, premillennial, and most churches that are Bible-believing churches, dispensationalists, if you will, they all take that position that we are premillennial. And so with that, so look here at verse number 1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And his kingdom. Let's go back to Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel 2 and then Daniel 7. Daniel 2 and then Daniel 7. His kingdom is what we read, correct? Go all the way down here to Daniel chapter number 2. And I guess we'll just finish off here in the book of Daniel, because we're going to get a lot more from Daniel concerning the timing, if you will, what's to be expected, if you will, during that time. And then, of course, some of those from Isaiah and Ezekiel, etc. There's a lot of, I mean, it's all over the Old Testament, but you understand what I'm saying just for tonight. Okay, let's go down here to verse number... Let's just talk about here real quick here, the fourth kingdom, Daniel 2:40. So when you guys go back, we don't have time to do it now, but we'll talk about it one day in our church history, of Daniel's prophetic vision that God gave him about the different kingdoms that will rise to power and then fall, rise to power and then fall until the Messiah, until all that future stuff takes place. Excuse me. The fourth kingdom, verse 40, Daniel 2, shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, because Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of a statue, right? Part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. There shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. We'll talk about that another day. Now watch this. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Look at that singular, okay? Which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. You see there? So one day, God gave Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king who ever ruled outside of King David and King Solomon, a Gentile king. He was the greatest, if you will, authority. And there's nobody like King Nebuchadnezzar. And in that vision, God gave him the future. And he showed him this kingdom that will be one day established. It is going to destroy all the other kingdoms. It is going to have control of all the other kingdoms. But notice, it is a kingdom. It's not going to be left to other people, but it's going to be left to one man. And who's that one man? Jesus Christ. Okay, Daniel 4, and then let's go to Daniel 7, and we'll just close with Daniel 7. Look at here in Daniel 4, verse number 3. As King Nebuchadnezzar is coming out of his judgment of, he went a little loco in his head because of some things he did against God. He recognized a couple of things. Number one, God has the authority. He said here, how great are his signs? How mighty are his wonders? His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He repeats that in Daniel 4, later on in verse number 34. Now, before we close, let's go to Daniel 7. This is where it gets really interesting. This is one of my favorite portions in the book of Daniel, specifically because of what we're going to read here tonight before we close. Let's come down here to verse number, I don't want to give you too much, but I'll just give you a quick summary. So look here, verse 8. Here's Daniel considering the vision. I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked by the roots, up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. That little horn is none other than the Antichrist. Okay, we'll talk about that later. But look at here, Daniel 7, 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. By the way, this Ancient of Days is a title for God, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. So there you have a description of God the Father. God the Father has a garment white as snow. God the Father has hair, and his hair is like the pure wool. And he was sitting on this unidentified flying object. All right, verse number 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. What does that sound like? Anybody? A future judgment scene? Anybody remember last Wednesday? I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, Antichrist, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. What is that? What does that sound like? Somebody's going to be cast into a lake of... As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Who are those beasts? Where is their dominion? What authority do they have? Did you guys go back up a little earlier, though? Go back real quick. Right up here to verse number 9. The thrones were cast down. Okay, almost done. Look here. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions that behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven, Jesus, and came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father. They brought him near before him. There was given him dominion and glory, two things that Lucifer wanted to offer him. God the Father promised he's going to give it to the Son. And a kingdom. Where did we just read that? Back there in Daniel chapter 2, all throughout the Old Testament. That all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. So I'll leave you with that. All that to say is this. Revelation 11:15 is powerful. I think that's, we needed that verse from God to understand he's not ruling and reigning over the kingdom right now, because clearly the beasts, whoever they are, right here in Daniel chapter number 7, I'll give you my notes later on, they have their dominion. Number 2, Satan has dominion. He's the god of this world. Dominion is taken away, Daniel 7. It's going to all be given to who? The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But who's going to give it to him? Anybody? God the Father, the Ancient of Days. The they, most likely the angels, they're going to bring the Son of Man before the Father's throne. And all these beasts and their limited positions of authority over the world, whether it's Lucifer, the principalities of powers, Ephesians 6, all that, with the angels and all that. Okay, that's it. Relinquish your power, because the Father has the power. Don't forget that. Okay, son, I don't know how that, this is just powerful stuff. I don't know how that's going to go down, but I can just, you guys have seen like old history books of, when a king, you know, anoints his, the prince to become the next king, you know, they knight him back there in England with a knife. I don't know, but all I can just say is this, the Father's sitting there, son, you have the authority now. Go take it. Woo! So as he's making his way down to the earth, because it happens up there, this is a heavenly scene. Once he comes down to this earth, remember that in Jerusalem, all that revelation thing, the sun darkened, all that stuff, that's when he's going to physically establish what has been given to him up there, because all the dominion has been taken from them, given to the Son. Then he will rule and reign over what? The kingdoms of the world. So I know we talked about a lot tonight, but the main focus that I want you to get from is this. There is a singular kingdom that is called the kingdom of heaven. It's physical. It was meant for God to reign and rule over the earth. It was initially given to Adam. He relinquished it. He wanted to establish it through a spiritual, if you will, presence through Abraham and his seed, the law given to the nation of Israel. Okay, they wanted a king. We know the story. They got a king, and yep. The Lord is going to raise up the Messiah. He promised the Messiah, which is his son, of course, I'm going to give you all that. But you need to go down there and accomplish this thing first, the salvation of souls. We need to take care of that so they don't live forever doomed. Okay, so I'm just kind of paraphrasing it for you. But a part of all that promise, not just aside from the salvation of our soul, talking about now the dominion over everything, it was a promise. And so Lucifer, he's not God. He has limited knowledge. He thinks he has all the power. No, he doesn't. The Father has the power. Lucifer has control over the kingdoms of this world, but he doesn't have the power over all, if you will. So all that to say is this. In the future, before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back the second time in that heavenly scene, that's what's going to go down right here, Daniel 7. The Father is going to, I mean, that's the glory of his throne is going to be up there, and all those spiritual powers and entities that are going to come before him. Bow, 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 bow. All your authority, dominion you guys had, it's going to be right here to the Son, his kingdom. It's going to be his. Okay, son, go down there. Have it all. Spoil it. And then you guys know Revelation. He's going to come down, flame with a sword, you know, his eyes, all that stuff, and he's going to rule and reign for the 1,000 years. So that's the kingdom of heaven when that's going to take place. So anybody here have any questions or comments before we close tonight? Anybody, questions, comments before we close tonight? We talked about. Does anybody want to share some things they may have learned, or any comments about some verses that you learned about, or who was the kingdom initially given to? that everlasting kingdom to be coming through one man by the name of King David before him, right? And then King David, you're going to have a son one day, and your son would be Jesus Christ as the Savior. He would be the one who would fulfill the eternal aspect, because he kept saying everlasting, everlasting, even though it's temporal, but the man is going to come from an everlasting. He is going to establish it from that. Okay. Well, praise God. I'm glad we got a good time today, man. If anybody has some more questions, comments, let's go ahead and close the word of prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to learn more about your power. If anything that I learned tonight, God, rehearsing these notes, Lord, it just reminds me of your power. I'm so glad, God, that you have the power, Heavenly Father. And although you have given Lucifer a portion of dominion, just like the beasts, those principalities and powers in Daniel 7, I'm so glad to know, Father, that you have the power over them. And Lord God, for whatever portions that they're going to fulfill, because you have the divine infinite wisdom that they don't have, and they think that they're fulfilling certain things of their own accord, but God, you know more, and you're going to use them to fulfill all your purposes, like in Revelation. I'm so glad that today you've given us your Bible so we can study, we can learn the things of God. And for those of us who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, I'm so glad that we are going to be beneficiaries of ruling and reigning with your Son, Father. Even if it's just me sweeping streets in that kingdom, God, I'm just going to be glad to be there doing something for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to serve you, to be ready for that. And as we've been learning from all of our Bible studies, God, help us all tonight as Christians, as adopted sons, Father, to live better for you, serve you more and serve you better so we can earn as much reward for what your Son is going to delegate us to do in his kingdom. God, some of us, I just hope we don't die fruitless. Right now, while we're still young, we can start investing more and doing more for you, Lord, so we can prove to you, Lord, that you can entrust us with duties for you and your kingdom. So, Father, thank